Hello, folks, and we thank you for watching again. We trust that you're having a blessed Easter Sunday in your own home. We know and are aware of the restrictions, but we trust that in our own hearts that we'd all know much joy and contentment that the Lord alone can bring in these days. Please do remember, I'm speaking to the members of the congregation in Agalie to pray one for another, to pray on Tuesday night between 8:30 and 9:30, praying for our ministers and elders that as they now be making some plans for future days, that the Lord would guide in all of this, whether it's concerning our children's work or our youth work or the onward evangelism of our congregations, that the Lord would answer prayer. And also praying on Tuesday night for those who are sick, and there are very many that we know of, and those who are bereaved at this time as well. I want to read some words tonight as they're found in John's Gospel chapter 11. John's Gospel chapter 11. Maybe you could turn there with me, please. In this chapter, three of the characters that are named are Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, all who were very friendly with the Lord Jesus Christ, and often he would go to their home. But now news has come to the Lord that Lazarus has died. We're going to read from verse 18. He's coming now to Bethany. It says, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She knew something, a good deal indeed, of truth, that one day all of those who have died in Christ will rise again. But in verse 25, the Lord says these remarkable words. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I would like just for a brief time tonight to draw your attention to the words in verse 25 and verse 26. I'll read them again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Over the years, many have discovered here on earth that, and indeed a good number have confirmed their thoughts. They have concluded that all that glitters isn't gold. All that glitters isn't gold. Fairly recently, I was reading a quote from someone who had much fame and riches and was perhaps envied by others who had not attained to the level that they had as far as popularity was concerned. And this is what they said. They said, I am tired with the tiredness that only emptiness brings. I am tired with the tiredness that only emptiness brings. And folks, that is a reminder to us all that true purpose in life comes only from a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. full public houses, illicit relationships, deep self-loathing, scores of people or thousands of people craving for recognition. These are all indicators of what seems to be an all-consuming unhappiness in these days. And for very many people, this deep-seated unhappiness, which leads to those relationships, the full public houses, and the self-loathing, and the craving for recognition in the eyes of men, this unhappiness seems to be carried from the cradle to the grave. Now, the Easter message, that is the message of resurrection, message of a conquering Savior, one who rose victorious, one who came out of the tomb and went forth, and at this time is seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory, one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The message of Christ, then, has changed the outlook and the destiny of millions of men and women. Deliverance to so many, perhaps explored countless avenues, found all of those avenues to be fruitless and futile. He has delivered them. And in this chapter, in John's Gospel, Christ himself is the preacher. We know from the context that Lazarus has died and the Savior raises him from the dead. But when you look at those words, there are 36 in verses 25 and 26. They cause us to consider. To consider the difference that life in the Savior makes. And tonight, while we have your attention, just for a few minutes, I want to consider Jesus preaching resurrection life. Jesus preaching resurrection life. Now, we've already looked at the verses 25 and 26. You can see them there in your Bible. And the first thing I want you to notice is that there is a past to be considered. For he says here, though he were dead, referring to men in their natural state. Let's not forget that Christians, you're forgiven and your sins are forgotten and have been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and there's no condemnation for you. But there may be some listening tonight somewhere, and now you need to consider your past. I want to show you why. Return to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, it's the third chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. God requireth that which is past. The word requireth there is a word which means to seek. To seek that a man or a woman should make something good. Make something good that isn't good at the present time, or be punished for what they've done. And that is what it says here. God requireth or seeketh that. And then it goes on to say, that which is past. And the word past there in the original means that which is driven away. That which is driven away. And I wonder, unsaved friend, as you consider the past, just for a moment or two, and you consider that which has been driven away by you, have you driven away thoughts of the pollution of sin? Psalm number 14, the very first verse of that psalm reminds us again that the fool has said in his heart, the words "there is" are not in the original. It simply means the fool has said in his heart, "No God." Maybe you said, "No God for me." But over there in this chapter, it says there in verse 3, God, having looked down to see if there were any who did understand and seek him, says they're all gone aside, and they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. None that doeth good, no, not one. And I wonder, have you considered the pollution of sin? These are strong words. There is none. They're all become filthy. There is none that doeth good, not one. The Bible tells us that even at our best, we're not acceptable without Christ. For it says that all our righteousnesses, it's the very best that we can do, are as filthy rags in his sight. Martin Luther, who, as many people will know, was a monk before his conversion to Christ. And this is what he said. He said, "Although I was a blameless monk, my conscience was nevertheless full of trouble and anguish." Full of trouble and anguish. I wonder, is there just one tonight? And you've driven away any thoughts of the seriousness of sin, of how it pollutes the whole man, of how it makes him unacceptable to God as he is, how it separates him from God at this time. Over in the book of Genesis and chapter 18, the Lord is speaking here to Abraham about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says there, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." Sin has a voice, and it cries out to the God of heaven in rebellion. And such is the sinfulness of sin that it gets God's attention. These cities got his attention in a special way. The cry from these cities was great, and their sin was very grievous. They had no belief in God. There didn't seem to be any bounds to that which they would involve themselves in. And therefore, there were no barriers. It was full steam ahead. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. God says, "I will go down and see." And you know, even in our own homes, the Lord sees us just as we are. He hates our sin, and he cannot look upon sin because he's a holy God. But in meetings and even in our own homes, as we listen to the word, God draws near and he looks at our heart. And remember the point that we're at the moment. God requires that which is past. And requiring that which is past He searches your heart. And is it right tonight to say that you have driven away all the thoughts of the polluting effect of sin? There are other thoughts that are driven away. Another one is the thought of being pain. It is unquestionable that sin causes anguish in the hearts and lives of men and women. It promises much, but it leads to dishonor and wretchedness. The man called Ralph Vining, and he wrote a book one time called The Plague of Plagues. He was drawing some comparisons with the last bottonic plague, which claimed many lives. But of course he was referring to sin. And in this Plague of Plagues, he seeks, in that book that was very, very well known and widely distributed years ago, The Plague of Plagues, he exposes the awful sinfulness of sin and what it does to men and women, what it does to homes, what it does to relationships and to families, and the pain that it brings. Maybe tonight you've just brushed it aside. You've just taken it and you've driven it away, and you've never really considered before that God requires it. God requires that which is past. And dear man or woman tonight, if you have an unforgiven past, I have to say to you, in faithfulness to your soul and to the Lord, that if you have an unforgiven past, you're under condemnation and you're on your way to hell. There's another thought here as we think of the past considered, people driving away thoughts of the polluting effect of sin. It's always easy to compare. Think, well, I know someone worse than me. Of course you do. That's no excuse for us. Driving away thoughts of the pain of sin. Is that not why, at least part of the reason, why the public houses are full? Why the drug trade is flourishing? Just drive the thought of the pain of sin away. But there's a thought also of driving away the thoughts of being a prisoner. People place great value on freedom. And proper freedom is right, of course. But very often, when people speak of freedom, they're speaking about people not only tolerating their sin, but also accepting their sin. Remember, it's God we're dealing with. And if you're not saved tonight, you're a prisoner. You're in bondage to sin. It has dominion in your life. And as the Lord Jesus Christ here was preaching resurrection life, he says here in verse 25, though he were dead, though he were dead. Dear friend, where do you stand? Are you still dead in the darkness and in the dungeon of sin? There is a past that is to be considered because God requireth it. But there's also here a possibility to contemplate. For you'll notice there in verse 23, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And surely those words would get your attention this evening. Physical life is very important, and we need to do everything we can to preserve it in the lives of ourselves and our families and our fellow men. And it is of great value even to the Lord. And most people understand that. I was reading a few years ago about some individual men, quite a number of them actually, in a certain country, and they were involved in various kinds of work. And the work ethic is vital to any generation, but there's a difference between being willing to work and being never content. You've ever listened to someone and you've never heard them say they have enough or they're content? It's always a complaint. Well, these men were not content, and they're actually greedy. And because of that, they worked themselves into bad health. The amazing thing is, whenever they began to enter into bad health, they couldn't be stopped because they almost took a pride in the fact that they were working themselves into bad health to show how hard a workers they were. But you know, regarding some of them, when that ill health became bad enough, they were more than willing to give all that they'd gathered up just for some good health. The ill health had helped them to get things in perspective. Yes, life is important and we want to look after it, but I asked you a question tonight. Have you considered spiritual life? Because really that is the thrust of the message here. It says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. And tonight, as you listen to me again, and perhaps you've heard the gospel on other occasions, I wonder, have you given any thought to this eternal life? Just want to read to you what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 5. It says there in verse 24, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I wonder, has that been your experience? Well, you've thought of the material things and physical life. In Luke's Gospel, we read there that the life is more than meat. Men may be hard workers, but this eternal life is something which we all need to give attention to, even right now. Remember the sad words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he had been preaching, and of course no one spake as he spake. And as he preached, men and women reacted to that preaching. And regarding so many of them, he had to say, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I wonder, is this life something that you have contemplated a few times? Maybe you're sick of sin. You've had it all. You know what it brings. It's brought nothing to you but heartache and disillusionment. Have you contemplated this life that the Lord Jesus was talking about as he was speaking here in John chapter 11? I'm going to quote here from someone, I'm not sure who it was, and this is what they said. Quote, at best we are clay, dust. But viewed as sinners, we are monsters indeed. Let it be published in heaven as a miracle that the Lord Jesus should set his heart's love upon people like us. There are the words of a man or woman who came to Christ, saw sin for what it was, fled to the Savior for refuge, found life in him. They called it a miracle, and so it is. And how thankful they were. You heard the words. How thankful they were that Jesus ever looked upon them. Here's a quote from someone else. Far better it is for you to say, I am a sinner. I wonder, have you said that? Have you faced up to that fact? Far better it is for you to say, I am a sinner, than to say, I have no need of religion. The empty can be filled. Where do you fit in? Are you empty tonight? Are you tired of the deadness and darkness? Contemplating this life that is found in Christ alone. A lovely verse over there in Jeremiah chapter 50. I want to share it with you now. It's verse 20. It says, in those days and then in the time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Did you hear this? It says, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them. You know, that is the standing of every child of God in the world tonight. He brings us from death and darkness into true life and liberty. And no preacher can fairly explain this, but you can experience it tonight. You can experience this new life. There is here the life that can be maybe contemplated. Past it was considered a possibility to contemplate. But notice here when the Lord Jesus was speaking, he also spoke of a place confirmed. And this comes with this line. Look what he says there. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. Now, the old song, I'm not sure what the name of the song is, but there are words to this effect. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And folks, heaven is a prepared place for our prepared people. And when the believer closes his or her eyes in death, it is absent from the body and present with the Lord, not for a week or two, but forever and ever, for all eternity. Words of great comfort found in John chapter 14. You may have heard these words read at a service of remembrance when someone has passed away. Verse 1 of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 6, he says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Corrie ten Boom, the lady who was famous for hiding Jews from the Nazis. We had the privilege of being in her home in the Netherlands just a couple of years ago. And this is what Corrie ten Boom once said. She said, you know, eternal life doesn't start when we go to heaven. It starts the moment we reach out to Jesus. I wonder, will you do that tonight? Because listen, he reaches out to you tonight. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you reach out to him as he reaches out to you? How many times? You need to face it tonight. How many times has he reached out in the past and you've turned him away? The hymn writer William Cushing wrote these words concerning heaven. He said, there in the home of my Saviour, there with the blood-washed throng over the highlands of glory, rolleth the great new song. In the chorus was, beautiful Valley of Eden, home of the pure and the blessed. How often, amid the wild billows, I dream of thy rest, sweet rest. Do you have assurance of this home? Do you have assurance of this place that the Lord confirmed when he spoke about never dying, about living forever? In the passage that we read a little bit earlier in John chapter 11, I quote the words again. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. But I have one final thought, and it is this. There is the persons confronted. For at the end of verse 26, it says, believest thou this? How many people have been confronted with those words over the years? I have. And you have as well. You are tonight. Believest thou this? This is a question. And God speaks to men individually because it is a personal question. Back in the Garden of Eden, he called out to Adam when he'd fallen. Adam, where art thou? Of course, God in his wisdom knew exactly where he was, geographically. But he needed Adam to come out and admit that he'd sinned. And I wonder where you're hiding. As God calls out to your heart tonight, where art thou? Whatever it is, something to do with religion, something that you've attained to, it's all futile. You need him. You need to flee to him tonight. He calls out to you. Believest thou this, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he brings from darkness to light? Personal question, but it's a paramount question. The Bible tells us on one occasion concerning the Lord, yea, he loved the people. He still does. And he come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a pointed question. It addresses your greatest need, dear man or woman. Whether you recognize it right now or not, God's salvation is the greatest need that you will ever have. Personal question. Paramount question, a pointed question. But it's a pressing question because you will answer tonight. You will either answer and say, yes, I believe this, I'm turning to the Saviour, been done with my sin, or you will say no. Like the rich young ruler came to the Lord long ago, and he made a good start because he came running. Some people difficult enough to get to meet him, but he came running to where the Lord was, and that was a good start. But when he was really confronted with the issue, the call to repentance, he went away sorrowful, the Bible tells us. I wonder what you will do with the question, this pressing question tonight. Will you say, yes, I'm coming to the Lord, or no, I'm going to have mine own way? What will you do this Easter? I trust that you will turn to him, as he is the one who preached on resurrection life, and the one who gives this life to all who will come to him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for listening.